I was reading the obituaries just a second ago. I just picked up this paper. And let's just read a couple of them. Here's this is the youngest one I found on here. Lewis, Brian Martiano Lewis, 21 years old, was born in Jacksonville, Florida, March 21st, 1988. And he was dedicated as an assistant produce manager at Winn-Dixie Supermarket. Says some other things about him, where he went to high school and whatnot. How about this one? Lewis Ball, 78, passed away. Lewis will always be remembered as a man who loved to laugh. That's his mark on history. How about he also retired from NAS Jax as a computer programmer. Pretty cool. So he kind of left a legacy. There's a whole, like, there's probably about, I say 30 or 40 different names on just that one side here. And there's another, just kind of like an honorable mention list. They don't even, just notices their death. So they didn't even, I guess they didn't, nobody wanted to really brag about them. Maybe they didn't have anything worth bragging about. I don't know. But, I mean, I'm sure Lewis, Brian Martiano Lewis was a great guy. And Lewis Ball, they're not taken away from them, but man, this is like what's left. That's the last little bit of literature that's probably going to be written about these people. That's their legacy. That's their end of the road. That's kind of like a broadcast to us saying, hey, these guys have ended. This is what we remember about them. I don't ever read the obituaries. It's not like a habit of mine. It's just kind of driving a point that we're going somewhere. We are reaching a destiny. You're breathing right now. Your heart is beating. You're living. It doesn't always work out like that because eventually it's going to stop. Both your lungs, your heart, your brain activity. And once you get to that point, there's no going back and redeciding decisions and fixing wrongs or righting relationships. As I think about that, when I think, man, there's eventually going to come to a point where I'm going to have to stop. You ever seen that kind of visual aid people have? It's a dot and then another dot and then there's a line going between and you're somewhere in between as you're living because you can see the picture. So if you're seeing it, you're living, you can see where you're at. But eventually you get to that dot where you can't see anymore. You're dead. You're done. And there's no more going back. I'm petrified that I'm going to get to that point. And I'm gonna not have done anything worth anything. Probably not even worth honorably mentioning. I'm scared that I'm not gonna have done with the best that I could. I'm gonna have like this big wish I would have. I'm scared that's gonna happen. And I'm not talking on an eternal value of where my soul is gonna exist, because by the grace of God, I'm saved. But I'm talking on how I morally conducted myself. Or how I invested the talents and the resources that I have in my life. In what ways did I leverage my abilities in order to bring God glory? That's my dream. That's my passion, that I would breed that in others. But what if I don't? What if I don't even really try it? It's not like I try and fail, but I don't even try. What if we don't step out of the box? I'm scared to death about that in my life. You know, when I was praying about this, I was thinking, man, God, I mean, I love you. I got that down. I love you. You've called me to be yours, and that means doing good works just because your word says that, not because I want to be a pastor, but just because you put a desire in my heart to follow your word and do good. I got it. But what if I don't? What if I get to the end and I think, man, a couple of times, I wish. Is there going back? And then I think about one of my best friends, John Huff. He's sitting in an old folks home in a retirement, I don't know what you call them, but a hospital type home where they take care of you before you die. He's sitting there, he's 65 years old. I just gave him a mohawk last week and he wants to spike it up. He's cool. And he's sitting on that bed and he can't really move. He can get into a wheelchair and kind of cart around a little bit. But he can't really go beyond that. He can't get in my vehicle anymore and go to the beach, which I used to like to do. He can't. He doesn't have that resource available anymore. And it's not just that his body is decaying and he can't really do the things that he used to do. It's not that he's not youthful anymore. What breaks my heart about Huff is what breaks his heart. And what breaks his heart is that he can't go back. He can't go right those wrongs. He's single. He's got no money to his name. The coolest thing he's got is a Bose stereo. That's his claim. And he had to give that to another buddy of mine who had to take it home because there's people stealing stuff from his old folks' home. And that's his existence. There's a whole laundry list of I wish I would have, Sean. And his passion, his prayer for me, and I've asked him to pray this over me because I believe he's a brother in Christ, is that I finish well. And he does. He prays that for me. He doesn't want me to have regrets because he's become like a brother to me, like a really large age gap brother. And I love him. And he loves me. And he wants that. Who doesn't want good for people that they love? But it breaks my heart that he's so passionate about it. And the reason why he's passionate about it is because he blew it. I want to live my life to where the people that follow me don't have an excuse. To where I'm living in such a way that when I get to my obituary, write down what should people say about me, I want them to say, Sean finished well. Is that our heart? What if all of us inside of here right now decided we weren't going to do the mainstream thing? We were going to invest our talents. We were going to leverage our capabilities to glorify God. We were going to give money to missions. We were going to adopt kids. We were going to do the right thing when it's hard to do the right thing, when it's almost impossible to do the right thing, when the coolest thing to do is not the right thing, when all the cool people, all the cool kids, all the popular ideas, all of CNN, all of the financial advisors, everybody in the world is saying, don't do it that way, do it this way. What if we didn't do it that way, we did it God's way? Because God clearly states a very, very defined way to live life. A very clear, Jesus himself, God in person, told us a clear picture. How do we do it? He told us. And when I was praying about this, I was like, God, I mean, this is heavy. Because you're not just like a God that we've created for a church setting that we sing about just to kind of get an aura going. You're the God of existence. You gave us the atoms and molecules in our bodies to get us going so we can get up in the morning and we even need a period of rest, which is weird. And then we get up and we eat something, take a little bit of coffee and we're ready to go or it's game time. And you created us. You created all that sophisticated capabilities in our brains that can make iPhones, touch screens, and World Wide Web. You're awesome. You created not only us and our little people and our world, but you created the oceans and its depths and its mysteries and the skies and the heavens, which are eternal. You're that God. And then he says, look, you guys blew it with sin. You guys are totally marked up. You guys have this way of thinking where it's kind of about you, and it's not. And it's understandable because of the sin. I see that, but here I am a savior, and I'm ready to take you out of that and give you a purpose, give you a future and a hope and a dream of success. The success in God's eyes, which is ultimately the most successful we can get. That's the best retirement package. If we can get successful in God's eyes, we're set for eternity. Who cares about 401ks? Because I've got gold forever. Let's look at Luke 12, 13 through 21. This is a pretty well-known parable, and it's such a heavy parable though, because I think it's right now it's hitting me right where it counts. I'm getting out of the Navy on a severance package. I've got kind of a severance package. I don't know how you say that, but. I'm getting out, and I've got to get a job. I've got to watch my finances. I got to count every penny. I got to mark it down. I got to watch my checkbook, make sure I'm giving, make sure I'm doing the right things. And our economy is not the best that it's ever been. They say it's going to bubble this summer, but, you know, fingers crossed, I guess. Who cares? CNN's not always right. Typically, they're not, especially when the weather comes around. Someone said into the crowd, before we start this, Jesus had been preaching, right? He's been teaching. He's pretty well known, I guess, in his area. He's the savior of the world. Everybody kind of followed him. He had to feed thousands when they were around because he's that popular. So he's got all these people, and they're recognizing his abilities as a teacher. and they recognize that he's wise, and they know that he's got the answers that they don't have, and they're kind of connecting on the spiritual level. This is pre-Holy Spirit. This is just Jesus, God himself, and they're going, man, this is right. I got it. The sixth sense, it's kicking off. I see Jesus has got it going on. I need to ask him. This guy stands up and he asks him, he says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Teacher, tell this guy, tell my brother that he needs to divide what's rightfully mine with me. We need to get this right. We need to be fair about this. We need to nail this down, Jesus, because he's trying to rip me off. And Jesus says, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Who made me the decider? Who made me? Jesus is basically saying, man, don't make me. Look, John 10:10 says, I came to give you life and to give it more abundantly. Not your parents' retirement that you're going to get. Not your inheritance. 10:10, John 10:10, I'm the abundant life. He says later in John, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm hardcore it. I'm it. I'm what you're looking for. You're missing that. He says, don't make me the delegator over your selfish desires. Don't make me out to be the judge of your selfishness. That's not what Jesus came for. But we think that, don't we? Don't we think sometimes we go, oh man, I'm saved now, but my truck just broke down. How am I going to work this out? I don't have the money for that. I don't have the money to do this. I want to give it to this person, but I don't have the... Well, I'm just freaking out. Jesus, I thought you were my savior. What's going on here? I mean, come on, what's in it for me? It's not happening here. And we're kind of blindsided by what's happening. And the reason why is Jesus says, I'm not the judge and arbitrator over you. You thinking that it's about you. And that's totally normal. That's what's sad about it. That's become like the American popular idea. Man, turn on MTV. If you're not spring breaking it in Cancun, you're not doing it right. If you're not wearing the freshest Hollister, Abercrombie and Fitch, whatever, Volcom, Billabong, do whatever, then you're just not up to speed. If you're not maxing out your charge card, trying to upgrade whatever cool computer you've got or whatever you're into, you're not spending right. So Jesus says in the parable, he says, take care and be on your guard against that. Be on your guard against MTV. Be on your guard against all these ads. Be on your guard against save money with Geico. All right? Be on your guard against desiring what other people have. That's what covetousness is. Just be on your guard. Don't try to live up to the next door neighbor. Don't try to buy the new speedboat. You ever seen the billboard that says, whocanisue.com? Who can I sue? Who? I think probably got a fill in the blank thing. I haven't checked out the page. I just laugh. I don't think it's really that cool. I mean, but what do you got? Like a fill out the thing. What do you drive? Who hit you? What did you do? What did they do? It's like you can sue them so you can get what they got. Is that what your angle is? That's what our society is telling us how to live. That's how they're telling us how to do this. This life. So he told him a parable. He broke it down for him. He says, not only am I just saying, here's the main focus. Here's what the whole picture is about. Here's what all of existence can be summed up in. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Did you get that? Here, go to James. Go to that verse in James real quick. I'm not telling everybody. Everybody's flipping to James, but I don't know exactly what it is. James. Was it James? 4:13. Says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there, trade and make a profit, save up for 401k. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist. You see it? Hold on, you might not have seen that because it was kind of quick. You get that? Let's audibly count down how long it is till we can't see it anymore. Ready? One, two. Two-ish. Two. Jesus said, your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. It's not about what you get. Look at that. how quick it goes. You think that's what it is? It holds monetary value in the things that you can attain. Your life is some sort of value that's decided on how much stuff you get. There's 300 million kids without shoes. I doubt that's what God's doing. Trying to see who finishes with the most amount of toys. I don't think that's got it. That's not it. That's just my personal conviction about it. But then he says it's not what you get. But then he's not just going to leave us with that. Your life's quick, guys. It's fast. It's not about what you get. He says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. So he tells us a story on how to break it down. He says, it produced plentifully. And then he thought to himself, man, what should I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. I got too much. I got way too much corn. I've done way too well for myself. Miracle-Gro worked this year, and I've got way a lot. He says, what should I do? And he said to himself, I'll do this. I got an idea. I'm going to tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and all my goods. All my grain and my goods. That's what I'm going to do. I know I've got a little old barn. I need a bigger, badder one. Sound like anything? Man, I've got 30 shoes in my closet. I really do. Probably. Maybe like 20-ish. I've got a lot. So I've got a stack of and I don't even have, they don't make racks for as many shoes as I've got to fit into the, I've got the IKEA. They have to have these German engineers or wherever IKEA comes from, Switzerland, I think. They have these brilliant minds that put together these really cool looking closets so you can pack all your stuff into it and make it look cool. I gotta build a bigger barn. I've done well for myself. I've got so many shoes, they don't even make things to hold them all. What? And then I'm gonna say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. You're good. Sean, you've invested whatever percentage into your 401k. Thank you. Government says thank you because we're going to spend that while you got it in there anyways. We're leveraging that for us. Cool. Thank you. Thank you for depositing so much of your time and your efforts, your blood, sweat, and tears. A lot of people miss fingers and legs and whatever, eyes, because they work so hard and that's what they've got to show for it. Cool. Relax. I got it saved up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds a lot like MTV to me. Relax. Chill. You can do whatever you want. It's all good. Sounds a lot like mainstream anything. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Sounds like America. Sounds like me. But God said to him, fool. Okay, hold on a second. I just ran over that word. It's in a capital G, and it says God. But God, he's a sovereign, holy God. And he can take away your life right now. He could give you more time. He's the one who measures your success based on how you treat him and his son. That's the leverage point, is Christ. He's the decider. He's so, and we talked about it earlier, he's beyond our stars and our galaxies. Darling Galaxy is 32 million light years away. If you don't know how fast light travels, let me give you a brief synopsis. If you took light and you started it here and it went around the globe, it'd go around 8 times before you got to second number 2. So you go 1, 8 times, 2, 8 times, 3. It's going around the world that quick. And if you were to start from here and then point towards Darling Galaxy, it would take you 32 million years traveling at that speed to get there. And that one dwarfs our galaxy. So think about how many planets are in that galaxy, and God is sovereign over all of those planets and moons and stars and clouds and whatever's out there. He's even the God over your imagination going haywire right now trying to take all that in. He's awesome. And he says, it says, God said to him, fool. God's got the answer. He's allowed to say you're a fool. He's allowed to tell me I'm a fool when I spend my money and I spend my time and my efforts and my relationships in a bad way, evil way. It's evil if it's about me. It's a lie if it's about me. We're buying into a lie. He's saying, you're buying into a lie. You're a fool. You're buying into something that's not even real. You're using your life for a fictitious dream, and it's not going to measure up into anything when it comes to eternity. Nothing. Fool. It's a lie. says, the night, this night, your soul is required of you. And the things that you've prepared, whose are they going to be? That goes back to the beginning when he says, who made me a judge and arbitrator over you? You know what? I'll arbitrate when you're dead. That's what God's saying. You saved all your stuff? Cool. Maybe you squandered it. Whatever. When you die, that's when I decide how you did. Tonight your soul is required of you, he said. Whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Man, if we aren't rich towards that God, who cares whatever riches we don't have? If we could be rich towards him, if we could be rich towards him, if we could give God directly all of our shoes, all of our efforts, all of our time, all of our money, that motivates me. Man, look, you only get this to do it. But he's given us a clear cut, perfect guideline. Be rich towards me, not towards the world, not towards your 401k. If you guys could feel up here right now, this floor is like kind of sticky. So is your memory of your life. Your family is going to remember exactly who you are. Your friends, they're going to remember. If I die, you guys are going to remember me, however you remember me. God wants me, and I also would like to live and finish well. I don't want to build a bigger barn. I don't want a new closet so I can fit all my cool shoes. I wear flip-flops 99% of the time. What do I need shoes for? Really? It's a vapor. And that lie out there, which is telling you, man, you've got to consume, you've got to do it, you've got to put it on the visa. If you don't, you're not going to have a fun summer. It's not going to be what you thought it was going to be. It's going to be in. You come to fall time, you're going to wish you had had more fun. Go get that boat, do the thing, right? Cool, do it. If that's what you really want to do, he's not saying don't do it. He's just saying you're a fool. There's no law here that Jesus says don't. Don't go buy that boat. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a boat, guys. If you got a boat, that's awesome. Invite me on a ride. If that's not what I'm getting at, Jesus isn't getting at that. He's saying if you are spending all your stuff, all your time on stuff, you've got it wrong. You're backwards. You're buying the lie. You're buying into the lie, literally, with your money. You're buying it. And he says, basically, if you live and if you buy the lie, then you're not prepared to die. So my encouragement, after we reading this, my encouragement to me, this is what I wrote down in my journal for me, was I don't want to buy the lie. I want to live to die. That's what I want to do. I want to live, if God calls me to Uganda to go seize kids or to go capture guns from gorillas who are shooting each other out there and capturing little kids to do the same thing. If that's my call, I want to be ready for that. I want to do it. If God says, empty out that 401k that you have and give it to this resource, it could be something weird like buy a Connex box to ship overseas with a bunch of shoes in it so that someone can have a place to live and fresh sneakers. Cool. Man, I want to be ready for that. I want to be ready to invest now in the barns of heaven. I want to be ready now to die. I want to be ready right now. We don't know. It's a vapor. It's a vapor. It's gone. If I'm not ready right now, how do I know when my vapor stops? How do I know when my two-ish is up? We don't. So, Chaz, my buddy Chaz Myers, phenomenal guy. I met him out in California. He is a Chinese guy, and he's a kickboxer, okay? And he's bad. I don't even fight him. I wouldn't fight him. I would ask him to fight for me because he's bad. And he is a nut. He loves Jesus with all his heart. He bears so much fruit. And he just loves the Lord. And he doesn't know exactly what he's doing at school. He likes it, but he feels like he's called, and he's going to Thailand. He's already spent 2 years there as a kickboxer. And he realized that there's a huge ministry need there that's not really being addressed. And what it It's the kidnappers, the people that are abducting kids, growing them up, basically farming kids for sex trafficking and workers. And what's sad is that Americans are adopting these kids from these localized agencies in Thailand, and they're using them as slaves, basically. Americans. Hollywood's one of the most prime areas for that. So you guys, the guys who are producing all those fictitious dreams that you feel like you've got to cash in on, those guys on the offstage are awkwardly applying their resources to bring kids in for all sorts of ungodly reasons. That's where your credit card's going to. That's where my resources are going to when I apply to that. That freaks me out because that has eternal consequences by itself. So Chaz, he's over there doing, and what he's going to do is he's actually going to sneak into these Burmese camps. It's the Burmese guerrillas. He's going to sneak in there and go recapture these kids, as many as he can, for the 4 months that he's there. And if he lives, he's going back again for 2 years. He's going for 4 months to kind of evaluate the situation and kind of just blog and write as much as he can about it to get more people to get into it. And he's not just capturing these kids. He's not just making them comfortable on their way to hell. He's presenting them with the gospel. He's doing the work. He's applying himself. He's only got one mist of a vapor, and he knows it. And his prayer, every time we've prayed together, every time since then has been, God, help us not waste this time, even this prayer. Man, I think if we just nailed it down into our souls, if we could somehow just get it, that our life is going away rapidly. It's going. You're not coming back. There's no redos. There's no mulligans for all you golf heads. It's over. If we could just get that, if we could nail that, if we could just nail the fact that it's a big mist, and if you buy the lie, you're not ready to die. But if we rebel now, if we rebel against the mainstream verdict, which is telling us we've got to do something else, if we rebel against all that, and we cling to Christ, we're rich. That's the retirement plan. So if anything, today, this is basically a financial analysis that we're going to give out to everybody. Hey, where are you at spiritually? Because if you're not kind of here, we're not ready to die. You're not ready for retirement, because that's the retirement. John Huff, man, if John could be here right now, if I could drive him over here, which I can't. Physically impossible for him. If I could get him here with his mohawk and everything, he would say, make it count. He'd say, man, 65 years blew by. Make it count. When Jesus came here, he said the same thing. He said, don't be a fool. Make it count. Don't buy that lie. Don't buy the big barn theory. It's going to be hard. It's going to be really hard. Jesus says, man, when you follow me, I don't even have a place to lay my head. If you want to follow me, give up everything. People would go away sad because they didn't want to get rid of everything. They didn't want to break down their barns and give it all away. They weren't ready to die. Is that where we want to be? I don't. I don't think we do. And I think we need to be honest with each other. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be honest with God. And bear each other's burdens. Pray. Seek God's face and say, God, how? How do I abstain? How do I rebel? How do I apply myself more to you so that I can make it count? I only got one. God, I realize it's a miss, and you're true and you're sovereign and it's fast. And I want to make it count. I believe he'll answer that prayer. So as we think about that right now, I just want to pray over us. God, please help us remember this. Please help us take in. Please help us swallow the truth and let it soak into our bones, God, that we are rapidly depleting. Our time is going away quick, and we only have a little bit of time for you, God. Help us break our hearts for what break yours. Lord, help us to do whatever it takes at any cost, Lord. Help us to be reckless with this life of stuff so that we can be glorifying to you, God. Thank you, Lord, for this time.